Okay, brethren, we come once again to the book of 2 Samuel and the studies that we've been given there, and we're at the place of 2 Samuel chapter 13. And as we start out the study, I'd just like to remind you all that you bring to mind the fact that as you study 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings, that you keep in mind the fact that what you're getting in those four books is so much the revelation of God as man compares the doctrines that the Lord is teaching them and tries to finagle those things and fit them together with his own dreams and his own imaginations and the things that they hold to try to press forward within the even within the truths that the Lord is giving them and the doctrines that he's feeding them. While as you come to study 1 and 2 Chronicles, as we will later in our studies here through the Old Testament, that as you come to 1 and 2 Chronicles, you'll come to see how things are perceived through the Lord's eyes. And hence, because of that, you won't even find Israel or Ephraim mentioned, or at least the things that were going on in that northern kingdom. You won't find those things taught about there, but you will find mostly what God is doing through that chosen nation and through the part of that nation, Judah, that through which the king, Jesus Christ, was to come, even that King David came from, that we're looking at presently. So as we get on with the studies, we'll start out here in 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 1. And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. Father, we'll come to you in prayer and thanksgiving for all you've given us, both in the blessings that you've given us as we try to remain faithful to your word, and most certainly faithful for the cross word of Christ. We come to you in such thanksgiving for the doctrine and for the reproof and for the correction you've given us in your scriptures. And because of that, we can take and we can go back throughout all the scriptures and we can measure them up according to your doctrine, your teachings, your faith and your verity. And we can measure those things up against that which man tries to do in twisting and corrupting those things. And then again, even as man tries to hold faithful to that which he can manage with the strength that you give him there by the word therein. And of course, we praise and thank you for all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and most certainly for that wonderful blessing that the Lord God, the Son, came and took on human flesh and died on that cross, shed his blood for us, paying our sin debt that we might have the life and blessed and eternal life in Christ Jesus the Lord forever and ever. Amen. So, brethren, as we come back to here again now, we're going to be looking at this issue. And, of course, the first thing, as we're coming through this issue, we'll notice that it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Look here, you've got some brothers and sisters of in the family of David coming from different women. I mean, you know, you go back through the book of 2 Samuel there, and you see all those different women that David was marrying there. And you know, as you look at that, you've got different brothers and sisters coming from different mothers, and most all those mothers came from the people of the land, from the Canaanites, you know. And as you look at that, you thought, you know, you think about how would they ever get together, at one time to have their studies in the Bible, to have their studies in God's Word, that God's Word might work effectually on them that believe. And of course, we come to find out that is, as David himself had erred from his ways and had chosen through his own dreaming and imaginations to walk contrary to the things of the Word of the Lord in 2 Samuel 11 and 12, that as he did so, you know, His whole family was going to lead that way, just as Israel was to teach their children and their children's children all that the Lord had given them. If they're going to Airport, how are they going to teach their children? And then because of the ways in which David had chose to walk in getting himself all those different wives, that he'd have all those children by all those different wives, and those of the Canaanites, as we'll see here, what chance did the family have to remain faithful to the things of the Lord? And of course, David, being as faithful as he was, as he started off his kingship and as the leader and the king of the nation Israel. You saw back there in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and 8, you know, where David himself, and you'll see it in 1 Chronicles, you'll see how it was that David went back and he got the ark, you know, and the tent, and he brought it all back into the land over there and into the holy city over there in Zion in Jerusalem. And as he did that, he started making these plans to build this temple for the Lord, that the nation Israel might follow the commandments and all that the Lord had for them, that they might be blessed according to the blessings of Deuteronomy chapter 28. But, you know, of course, him, you know, just as ourselves, and we need to keep this in mind, you know, just as we see the nation Israel and King David, that one faithful king, even as he fell aside and fell unfaithful to the word of the Lord, you know, so we also do. And these lessons that we're learning here, the failings of man and the faithfulness of our Lord, our God, all through those failings, you know, it brings us right back to Romans chapter 16, verse 25 and 26, where we're told that as we study Paul's epistles that are to us and about us, you know, we study all the scriptures because all the scriptures are for us, even the scriptures of the prophets. So there's value in learning and in understanding and descriptiveness here as we study through this Old Testament. But notice here again that when I was looking through that and I'm looking at these different children and their different mothers, you know, and where the different mothers came from, and how do you discern all that with all those different wives and all the rest of it? But, you know, the Bible is really quite descriptive of all that's going on there. And so as I'm looking at these children, of course, if I want to know who their mothers were, Absalom and Tamar, his sister, and then also Amnon, you know, if you go right back to the 2 Samuel chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, you get a clear understanding of who their different mothers were. In 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 2, and David, and unto David were sons born in Hebron. And his firstborn was Amnon of Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess. You see there, Jezreelitess, again, she was one of the Canaanites that held her in when Israel first come in verse 3. And his second, Chileab of Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And the third, Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Tamar, king of Geshur. You know, and of course, as we look back through the history of David and his wanderings about throughout all the southern land of the kingdom down there, as he was defeating all those different countries of the Canaanites and all those different lands of the Canaanites, we find out that actually these two different sons and the sister of one of them came from different mothers. Their regions were rather close within the land of Judah. And of course, if you go back there to, I'm just going to do this to you. I'm going to give you some passages to look up that you might see how the scriptures are very clear on where these different lands are from these different wives of David and the different surrounding circumstances whereby he came to have these wives. But you know, I find it quite interesting myself, but as we get on in this study of 2 Samuel 13, to go too much into it would just take a lot of time. So let me give you the passages where you can see the different groupings, and that's the issue. You watch for these different groupings within the context of the territories that David was going through at different times, and you'll see, and it'll become more clear where these different lands are, where these different wives came from. Let me give this to you over here. In 1 Samuel chapter 24, you'll find this as David was running from Saul and trying to keep out away from him that he might not have to battle up against him. You find David running through the land of, in 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 1, you'll find David running through the land of En Gedi. And of course, as he does that, he's going to run up with Abigail and her husband, and her husband's going to die because of his own wickedness as he was ready to persecute Israel. The Lord is going to have him killed, and then David, of course, is going to marry his wife Abigail, and thereby have children of her, and as you get down in 1 Samuel chapter 25, verses 42 and 43, you're going to run across a land that was called Jezreel. Just as Amnon was the children of Ahinoam of the Jezreelites. You'll find her there explicitly in 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 42 and 43. This Jezreel was of Judah, and then you'll notice some groupings of these towns that are within those territories. In 1 Samuel chapter 25, verses 1 and 2, you'll find Paran, and these are all towns southeast of the river Negeb. In the map number 3, W6 in your Scofield Bible, in 1 Samuel chapter 25:2, we'll talk of a town Maon, and that's in the same place, just north of Arad, as is Carmel of Abigail, in map number 4. Map number 4 in X6, in the territory of X6. And then in 42, of course, verse 42 of 1 Samuel 25, you'll find Ahinoam that David married that was of Jezreel. Now, you'll notice that these things, even as you go to Joshua chapter 15, verse 20, as the Lord describes the inheritance that he's going to give to Judah from whence David came, you'll go and find in chapter 15, verse 55, Joshua, chapter 15, verse 55, you'll find an area of the towns of Maon and Carmel and Ziph. And you'll compare them with the maps, Ziph of the hill country of Judah in X6 of map number 3. And these are all those same territories. In Joshua chapter 15, verse 56, you'll find Jezreel, the same town, and Jachin, and Zenoa. Now notice here, you know, in the map there, in the map areas there at the back of your book, you're going to find two different Jezreels. You're going to find one in the south country in the land of Judah, and you're going to find one in the north up there, back up into Syria, that will become Ephraim. And you'll notice two towns that are going to look very much alike. This town that is Jokdam, J-O-K-D-A-M, in the southern part of in Judah there, next to Jezreel, and you're going to find another one up there next to the Jezreel in Syria. But notice clearly the differences in the names. The one that's north is going to be Jodeam, J-O-D-E-A-M. You see, it's missing a K. It's missing a K. It's a different town, and it's missing a K, and it's next by the Jezreel that is north. You have to be very, very careful in your studies to notice these differences, and before you know it, you'll be able to You'll be able to see these different towns from whence came these wives of David, from whence came the children that are having these problems by the time you get to 2 Samuel chapter 13. And notice Joshua chapter 14, verse 14, as he talks about the tribes of the different children of Joseph, the different children, you know, Manasseh, and Ephraim. Those two children that came of Joseph, by the time you come to the land that's going to be given them, that's going to be that northern territory up there in Syria, the land of Syria, and on the other side of the river, Jordan. But notice in Joshua chapter 17, verses 1 and 5, as those lads, as they're described, Ephraim and Manasseh of Joseph, the land that's going to give them. You know, these are the two children, by the way, of Joseph. You know, Abraham, Isaac, and Joseph. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who had the 12 children, who became the 12 tribes of the nation Israel. You're going to find that is the reason the Lord mentions the two children of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim, is because one of them is going to take the place of Dan. The tribe of Dan, because Dan's going to fall in deep apostrophe by the time apostasy by the time you get into the study of the book of Judges and all that, and then also Ephraim, even some of the deep apostasy that Ephraim is going to get into as you get to study about the division of Israel between the north and the south, you know. Manasseh was going to take the place of Levi, because Levi was one of the tribes that was taken to be the priestly line of Israel, the tribe that was going to be taken rather than the firstborn of all the children of Israel. He was going to take that tribe, Levi, and they were going to be the Lord's. And then, of course, Ephraim was going to replace Dan. And Dan, of course, Dan fell to the side anyhow. Dan fell off the scales by the time you get through Judges. So that as you get down through Joshua chapter 17, verse 16, and you start reading about the hill country of the Canaanites and all, and that was going to be the land, that north country, that those two tribes were going to be living in. And you'll notice some groupings of some towns, Beth Shean and her towns, and those that are of the valley of Jezreel and all that. You'll notice by the different towns, the groupings of the towns, you'll see the differences of the peoples and the peoples of the tribes that were going to rule and reign in those different lands. But I'd just like to remind you also, by the time you get to Revelation chapter 17, and the Lord starts talking about the 12,000 of each of those tribes that he was going to hold for himself, out of Israel, you'll notice by the time you get to Revelation chapter 17 that Ephraim is done away with, and Joseph himself is named as one of the tribes, and Levi will have Levi will stand for themselves within the nation Israel, because there's not going to be just one tribe that's going to be of the priests of Israel, but the whole nation is going to be a nation of priests, right? According to Exodus 19 and elsewhere in the Bible. So just like to give you a little bit of hint of some places to look for the different regions from whence those wives came, and also the different groupings for the different tribes, even though they carry some towns with the same names. So now, as we're going to get back in this, back over here to 2 Samuel, within the context of what's going on in chapter 13, in verse 1, and it came to pass that after this, that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister, whose name was Tamar. She was his sister by blood, of the same mother, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Amnon, who was another son of David, but had a different mother, he loved her. Well, how did he love her? How much did he love her? And how did that affect his reactions and his thoughts toward her or of her.
As I read the passage, as we'll read down through the passage, you'll notice in verse 2, and Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. Notice, to do anything to her. He was going to do something to her, not for her or with her. But notice the things that he's got on his mind. You know, he's thinking about how the fact that she's a sister, and he's vexed with her. He couldn't get his mind off her. You know, he's spending all his time thinking about her, just dwelling on her. You know, remember that passage over there in James chapter 1, verses 12, 13 through there, where the Lord talks about how it is that as you dwell on something, as you lust after something, it's just going to grow so big that you're going to be often sin in that thing. If it has anything to do contrary to the Word of God, as you dwell, before you know it, your mind and your thoughts are going to lead you right into that very thing that you're just thinking about at one time, and before you know it, you've got an issue in your mind that you're going to have that thing that you're lusting over, and before you know it, you're off in it, and you're in it and sin it, right? Amnon loved her, he says. But how did he love? Did he love her or did he lust after her? You know, oh, how I love thee, let me count the ways, I'll take you for myself, me, you know, I'm going to do something to you. I'm doing something to you, not for you. You know, by the time you get down in the study in 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 12, you know, as Amnon is going to go about a wisely devised scheme to get this this sister Absalom Tamar, that as he's going about it, you're going to find in Second Samuel chapter 13, verse 11, and as they devise up this wise scheme for him to act like he's sick, you know, and she's going to come in there to bring him some food, and he's going to take her. He's going to take her. Notice, and when she brought them unto him to eat, you know, the food, he took hold of her and said unto her, come lie with me, my sister. He took her. You know, the words in the Bible are connected with every other word in the Bible. And it helps lead us as we study the word, scripture with scripture, word with word, verse with verse. Does that phraseology took her? Does that remind you of anything as you compare the context of what's going on in this passage with other passages in the Bible? It does me. You know, you know what it brings to mind? It brings to mind Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, where the angels that fell came down into our atmosphere, and they took them, daughters of men. They took them. And of course, they weren't concerned with what the daughters of men thought. They were just going to get on with what the things they were lusting over and their wise plan. And as it turns out, it was a wise plan to do away with the plan of God and his plans for the earth and all, but to get on with that wisely devised subtle plan that Satan and his helpers were devising, that they might have all the honor and worship to themselves rather than to the Lord. So anyhow, as we're getting on in the study here, so Amnon loved her, he says, and he was vexed with her, and he fell sick for his sister, and he was going to do something to her. You know, he was going to get on with his own pleasures, and if she got, you know, if she was there, well, then, you know, she ought to find a way to enjoy him right along with him, right? But, you know, as all this is going on, as you see all this wise scheming and everything to go about, you know, it just brings you back to that curse and that prophecy that the Lord gave David in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 10 and 11. He gave it to him, Nathan, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 10 and 11, as we see the falling apart of David's family and all.
2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 10. And now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and will give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. And thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, and before the sun. You know, and here it is. You know, not only was it done that all Israel knew about it, and all the fall and all the terrible things that were going to happen to David, it's been known now for 3,033 years, you know, as we study God's Word in the 2nd century A.D. It certainly has been shown to all mankind, hasn't it? The fall here, and the trouble that David brought on himself. But again, Amnon had fell sick for his sister and all, verse 2. Tamar is going to try to shake him off, try to bring him awake, and try to help him to get back in line with the things of the Lord, as in verse 12, and she answered him, "Nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not this folly." Verse 13, "And I, whither shall I cause my shame to go? And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee. Howbeit he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her, and he lay with her." And he just had his way with her anyhow. But you know, imagine this now. Amnon and Tamar, you know, and the nation of Israel, you know, but specifically here, this family of the king of David, they're sitting here, and Amnon's, you know, he's got his mind off where it ought not be. David's mind was just off where it shouldn't have been, and even though at this time David had gotten back in line with the things of the word of the Lord, you know, got back over there with Joab and went over there and had defeated the children of Ammon and all. You see how the effects of this unbelief are taking hold of the nation and of the family of David, and so here Ammon's, you know, he's got his imagination running, and Tamar, she's trying to figure out what she's to do in this situation, and trying to regard this up against what she knows of the word of the Lord, and as they're doing this, you know, it's not so different from today, is it? You look at that which would be the nation Israel today, in a dispensation when God is blessing all men in like manner. And you've got this nation Israel that had once been favored with God in the previous dispensation, and had an opportunity to bring blessing to all the world. But because God was blessing Israel at that time, you know, Israel got all up and within themselves, and it continues even unto this very same day. Well, what are they doing? They're taking the word of God and they're changing it however they need to change it to fit themselves. Just as we're going to see Amnon here, and some friends of his try to do, they're just going to try to twist the word around, try to find something in the word, try to find, just grab a little passage out of the Bible that will help make righteous the things that they're about to do. You know? And so as we go on to this, just think of this now. What could be going through Amnon's mind as he's doing this, and as far as, you know, he has come to know any of the word of the Lord? Just think about this. Amnon thinks back. He's got this Tamar, you know, this sister of Absalom, he can't get his mind off her, and of course he's got some of the Bible on his mind as he's had some studies therein. And so guess what he does, you know, as he's devising this wicked plan. Notice here, do you remember another Tamar in the Bible? Remember Genesis chapter 38 there? Remember 38 as Israel was, had not yet quite going down to be slaves in Egypt yet, and the nation, the 12 different tribes were running about trying to hold on to the things of the word of the Lord, and getting involved in other stuff also themselves. In Genesis chapter 38, You know, Judah, the one of the father of the tribe of Judah, went down into Adullam. You know, and he took himself a daughter there, a certain Canaanite, Genesis chapter 38, verse 2. And Judah there saw a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua, and he took her. And he went in unto her, and she conceived and bare a son, and he called his name Ur. And by the time you get down a few verses, and verse 6, and Judah took a wife for Ur, his first name, whose name, but look at that, was Tamar. Was Tamar, right? And so look here, you've got Israel all up in themselves, and they're taking wives for whoever they would and however they would, you know, and they're the righteous nation, you know, they're the favorite of God, and of course, this firstborn of Tamar, and the Canaanite here in Genesis chapter 38, this he was wicked in the sight of the Lord in verse 7, and the Lord slew him. Right? And so Judah goes under Onan, another one of his sons, and the brother of Ur, and he tells him to go into his brother's wife, Tamar, and marry her, and raise up seed unto Ur, his brother, right? That is Ur's name might not be forgotten within the history of Israel. And of course, Onan, what's he do? Onan's worried about his own posterity and his own tribe and what he's got going. And so he goes out and he lays his seed, he spills it on the ground, and he doesn't go into his brother's wife at all. And of course, that thing displeased the Lord, wherefore he got slain. So Judah, by the time you get to verse 11, Judah goes to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, and asks her to remain a widow until another son of Judah's grows to be of age, whose name is Shelah. And of course, by the time Shelah gets to be of any kind of age, Judah marries him off to somebody else. And in the meantime, Judah's own wife, Shua, she dies. And before you know it, Judah's off there, he's running around and he's walking about the land and all, and as he goes walking out about the land, he's gonna go see himself a woman of the way, you know, a streetwalker, you know, a harlot, he's called in verse 15, and he thought to see a harlot on his way to Timnah, verse 14, and it turned out that this was Tamar all along, his sister, his daughter-in-law. And so Judah goes over there, and he thinks she's a harlot, verse 15, and so he's going to go in unto her, and she's going to become pregnant, you see. And Tamar, this Tamar here of Genesis chapter 38, she's going to get some pledges of Judah, you know, she's going to get some of his riches as payment for this stuff. So she's going to get, you know, a staff and a signet of his, a bracelet, in verse 18, and she goes away from him. And of course, then she has a child, and it's told Israel and Judah that Tamar had a child out of wedlock, and they're going to think of killing him until Tamar comes to Judah. And she shows him that it was his child all along, because she's got these things of Judah's himself, his staff and his signet and his bracelet, right? And she's going to show it to Judah, and Judah's going to declare that, in verse 15, in verse 26, that Tamar all along is more righteous than Judah, because Judah hadn't lived up to his promise of Tamar to give her his other son. And so guess what? Terah of Genesis chapter 38 is going to have two children, verses 29 and 30, both Phares and Zerah of Tamar. And guess what, brethren, in the word of the Lord, in the tribe of Judah that from which the Christ was to come, by the time you get over there to Matthew chapter 1 verse 3, where the Lord's talking about the seed line of Christ within the tribe of Judah, let me get that verse here again. Matthew chapter 1 verse 3, and Judah's begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar. that which in the Greek is the same as Tamar, and there in the Old Testament of the Hebrew, and Jesse begat David the king, right? And we saw the deception in David with Bathsheba at another time, and there it goes. It just goes right down the line, right? Sin within the nation Israel. And of course, as we come back to 2 Samuel chapter 13, you can just imagine how the imaginations of men are evil continually, right? We learn about that in Romans chapter 1 and elsewhere, and we'll study a little bit further into that too yet, you know, the imaginations of men. But you can see how Amnon is dwelling on Tamar and her virginity and all the rest, and what he might do to her, you know, and all that. You can see how his mind can just start reeling back and forth, you know. So he's all down and out, you know, in the flesh, because he hasn't figured anything out yet. In verse 3, but Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shema, David's brother and uncle, right? David's brother and uncle. So Jonadab is Amnon's cousin, and Jonadab was a very subtle man. And he said unto him, why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. And Jonadab said unto him, lay thee down on thy bed. Look here, Jonadab, the one who is such a subtle man. A subtle man. Word with word, scripture with scripture. Does that word subtle bring to mind anything? How about Genesis chapter 3? When Satan walks up to Eve and Adam and Eve, and he's the subtle one, right? He's I better get the verse because I'm not going to quote it exactly. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent, there it is, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. Subtle. You know what? Where did I have that? Subtle. In the Hebrew, it's pronounced, it's kakam. That's the word kakam. And it's described as meaning wise, intelligent, skillful or artful, a cunning man, a subtle, wise hearted man, you know. And so it goes, you know, they're going to devise this wise scheming plan, just as that subtle one did back there in Genesis chapter 3. You know, the imaginations of men are evil continually, aren't they? Just as in Genesis chapter 6, as they were devising that wise plan back there, the angels that fell, you know, as they were getting, the Lord found all the earth filled it with all evil men, but eight men and women, right? Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives. Just evil, just terrible. Having nothing to do with the word of the Lord. So as we're looking at that, and we're coming back, and we're trying to figure out what's going on here in 2 Samuel chapter 13, and in one sense, Amnon has this understanding of how Israel had gone off and done anything they did to have sex with women of ill repute and all the rest of it, back there as it concerned Judah and Tamar. And yet the Lord made that turn out to be good, right? Of that line of Judas from which Jesus Christ was going to come. Tamar is looking at this thing herself, right? Remember? In 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 13, where Tamar tells Amnon, you know, nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not this folly. This kind of thing just doesn't go on in Israel. Let me get my place here in my notes. these in Israel, that chosen nation of the Lord. You know, the men and the women. I mean, if ever there was a lust, if ever there was a temptation or a trial that men have to go through, it has to do with the women that they're going to choose for themselves. And you know, Israel had a problem with that all along, didn't they? You know, by the time you come down to Genesis, Leviticus, Judges and Numbers and Deuteronomy, Numbers, and you get over here into Judges as nation Israel has been led out of Egypt after they went into captivity. You come over here to Judges, and the Lord's going to be bringing them into their land, and the Lord is warning Israel, look at these women of these nations. This is going to be a trouble for you. This whole issue of lust, sexual lust, is going to be a terrible draw for you, right? And so in Judges chapter 2, as nations going into Israel, in Judges chapter 2, and an angel, verse 1, and an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to the Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your side, and their God shall be a snare unto you. And that's how it's going, isn't it, within Israel? These women of these nations of unbelief and their gods, I mean, it's just going to be one great big snare for that nation Israel, right? And so what does Israel do? The Lord warns them not to go in unto these nations and unto their gods and unto their women. What does the nation Israel do? They no longer want God as their king. By the time you get to 1 Samuel, by the time you get to 1 Samuel chapter 8, they no longer want God as their king in fighting their battles for them, even though the Lord's been winning all their battles, and he's been a more faithful king. But they choose a king for themselves, and by the time David's been made king, he's off into the women of the surrounding lands, and there's a whole list of them again in 2 Samuel chapter 3. And Solomon, David's son, he's going off to be doing the same thing, right? And even boldly making places to worship their gods of those wives. You know, if you go over there to 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1, and Solomon loved many strange women, and those same women, verse 2, that concerning which the Lord said, ye shall not go into them, and neither they come in unto you. And verse 4 talks about how it was that his wives turned his heart unto other gods. So there's a 2 Samuel chapter 13, there's a son in Israel noticing a purity in one of the daughters of Israel and has a desire for her, right? Has this strong lust. And Adam's going to go out there, and he's going to get together with a friend, another family member, right, a cousin of the family of David and all, and there's going to be evil coming out of their own house, just as was promised in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And again, it's, you know, how many of us have been using taking the word of God and twisting it at times just to get out and get into the things that we would try to profit of our own lust, you know? How many of us have used the very same reasoning for getting off into sin? And you know the reality of it, don't you, brethren? I mean, come on. We're all sinners, remember? Just as Paul gets over there in Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through 28, and he just gets down and he just moans and groans over the fact that his flesh is so often that strong lusting desire to get off into this stuff is such a battle, just as it is with you and me. And yet the Lord lets us know that he's got the answer for it. He's got the answer for us, even in this dispensation, in his word. As you come over here to Second Corinthians chapter 6. Second Corinthians chapter 6. It's not the Lord's fault that you're out there getting into these strong lusting desires and all, it's your own. Second Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 17. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels, in your own bowels, in your own emotions, in your own feelings, your own those lusts. Not for recompense in the same, I speak unto you as unto my children, be ye also enlarged, be ye not equally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness to do with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? You know, what part has Christ with the god of Baal? You know, the god of Satan. And what, verse 16, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. If God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I will receive you. Right? And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Again, what we want to be doing here is we want to get back into the things of the Word of the Lord, and we want to keep our focus, our attention, our frame of thought on the things of the Word of the Lord and the doctrine and the reproof and correction that He has for us thereby. So important for us. So we'll run back over here to 2 Samuel chapter 13, and we'll find Jonadab getting together with the subdomain, Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, a subdomain. And you'll see here how it is that as these two get together, their imaginations are going to be running wild. And you watch her now. Which way this son in Israel is pre-leaning, presupposed. As his imaginations and his lusts start taking hold. Brother, no, we'll have to close our study here for tonight, but we'll be back with it again in our next study, next Thursday night. Father, again, we come to you and praise you and thank you for all you've given us in your word, both your doctrine, your reproof and your correction, that we may know of your righteousness and your verity and truth, that we might know that, that we might know which direction we ought to be walking in and thinking in and dwelling on, that we may follow you and not that other system of imaginations and sins and lusts and all the rest of it, that we might keep our mind, our focus, and our attention on the word of you. And of course, all this being made possible by God the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, that died on the cross, shed his blood, and that blood is so important. He shed his blood. He died in the flesh for us, that we might be raised as he was raised from the dead unto eternal life. We praise and thank you for all this in Christ's name. Amen.